As I came in this morning, somebody said it's been one of those mornings. And my response is it's been one of those weeks. So, when you are faced with adversity and affliction, where does your mind go? Satan has lots of voices and lots of ways of getting voices into our head to try to say, see, you aren't worthy. You aren't worthy of being loved. You aren't worthy of being respected. You aren't worthy of heaven. And the more those voices bounce around our head and we allow circumstances to begin to cement those voices into our thinking, the levels of discouragement go to the depths. This life is not all there is. And if we're living this life thinking we're going to have what we think we should have, we're missing out. That we live this life with a focus, a firm focus on eternity. This life, as someone has said, is dress rehearsal for that which really matters. We're looking in the book of 2 Thessalonians to a church, a group of very young believers, maybe only months old in the Lord. And Paul has already written a letter of encouragement, and now he has heard back that they need some more and some more teaching as well to help them have that firm focus on what God is doing and what he will accomplish. And they're experiencing extreme suffering and persecution unlike what most of us have ever touched or felt. Where does he point them? And how does he let them know that he will be with them? And then from that, that we can join in that process with each other. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, by the power of your Spirit, give us ears to hear from you. By this power of your Spirit to shut out those other voices lying repeatedly to us. Lord, give us hearts that would be softened to your word. Spirits ready to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, you have sermon notes. If you want to take those out, and some of you don't want to take notes, so I've given you a prayer list, front and back. And I would encourage you, if you aren't in the habit of praying for those in the body, pray for those that you do know. But if you just say, you know, I can't pray for somebody I don't know, well, on the back, Colossians was written to people that Paul had never met. And that's his prayer for people he had never known. And I've outlined it in such a way that you can pray through that. And you can pray through that for people you know and for people that you don't know. But today we want to focus on the prayer that he has for the Thessalonians. And we come at chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. If you turn in your Bible, please. And we will start with verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These young believers, as you see in the book of Acts, very quickly suffered persecution. They were dragged in the courts. They were beaten. Some lost their homes. Some lost their livelihood. Many, or if not all, would have lost all their relationships. Maybe their income. Now, following Jesus isn't quite so costly here, is it? Following Jesus, they had made that declaration and they were following Jesus and they were suffering for it. And Paul says, I am so thankful at your steadfastness and faith in all these persecutions and afflictions. And let me help you. Let me help you by having the firm focus that what you're enduring is not forever. And those that are afflicting you will pay the price. Now, as David said last week, we don't walk around going, oh great, they're going to get theirs. But there is also that solidness of faith that, you know what? God sees, God knows, God will reward, and if there is unconfessed, unrepentant, God will punish. There will be justice meted out. We have lots of teachers in this country that like to say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. What did I leave out? Shall not perish. And you go into the context of John 3, and Jesus has a whole lot to say about perishing and condemnation when you don't trust in Jesus Christ. When you breathe your last, when God says this time is done, there will be a judgment. As Hebrews 9 tells us, there's one life and then the judgment. When you breathe your last, what you have done with Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. And if you have rejected him, you will be eternally separated from him. As it says here in verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There is coming a day when this life will be done. It will be over. And whether it comes by us breathing our last or by the return of Jesus Christ, it is coming to an end. And what you have done with Jesus is so very important. We aren't moved then to gloat. We aren't moved then to say, have some satisfaction in what they're going to endure. We should be moved by compassion and grace to extend, please, while you still have breath. A dear friend of mine recently, we were on the phone and his dad says, you know what, I'm banking that I've done enough good. I've done enough good. I can't go any further than that. He's now stage 4 cancer. And my friend just so discouraged. And he has witnessed to his father time and time again. It's not about, Dad, whether you've done enough good. It's about whether you're going to trust in Jesus Christ. And so I was able to share with him an experience I'd had with a man in his 80s who hated God, who persecuted his wife Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And on his deathbed, that God was, by the power of his Spirit and power of his word, was able to take that and say, it's not about being good enough. It's about coming in simple, trusting faith that Jesus took upon himself what you deserved. He took the wrath that your sins deserved, and he endured that. And in simple, trusting faith, there on your deathbed, just like the thief on the cross, today you can be in paradise. In simple, trusting faith. And while they're still breathing, while Jesus has not come yet, there is still time to snatch them from the flames. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? That even those that mock you and smack you around, do you believe, do you trust that even they are not beyond the grace of God? But be reassured, if you're suffering persecution, if you're suffering affliction, God sees, God's notice, and God will care for it. There is coming that day. when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Just in case I run out of time, I don't want to miss this passage. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. This is what verse 10 is talking about. For next week, I'll send out an email later today with a link to Jason Nightingale quoting the book of Revelation. I'd encourage you to listen to that in preparation for next Sunday. But in Revelation 19, verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' I fell down to his feet to worship him, but he said, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy.' And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword by which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." How many of you can ride a horse? If not, my daughter gives lessons. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen in heaven. We will be fully glorified, fully sanctified. Our clothes, the fine linen, bright and pure, the righteous deeds of the saints. We'll stand there purified as the bridegroom has purified us. We'll enjoy him, and we will join him as he comes to conquer the kingdoms of this earth. We will get to share in that glory, as we will see here in 2 Thessalonians. As God revealed this to John later, that the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him on white horses, it is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. It is certain. As uncertain as this political world may seem, as uncertain as the kingdoms of this world may seem at times, it is certain there is coming a day that Jesus Christ will conquer all the kingdoms of the earth, and he will bring his saints purified with him to rule and reign with him. When he comes on that day, back in 2 Thessalonians verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, when all the universe, all of earth will be focused on his coming, worshiping and acknowledging that he has now the right to rule and reign. And they'll marvel at that army that is coming with him, arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, that those who have believed in simple trusting faith, that he can take unworthy, unable sinners and make them pure and worthy. So Paul says, in this context, I pray. One of the things that we've been doing a lot this last year is praying. And to see that movement of prayer, especially within our women, but also to see it within the church, And we've had different prayer lists out there of different scriptures that you could pray through for one another. Here is one that's nice and short and concise that you can pray. This is Paul praying for young believers. How can you be praying for each other? To this end, because affliction, because suffering, because adversity has a way of taking our focus off of God and off of the eternal and onto the temporary. To this end, I always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. He had said back in verse 5 that because of the suffering and your affliction, the steadfastness of your faith, that while you're going through affliction and adversity, the steadfastness of your faith shows, as it says in verse 5, it's evidence, it's demonstration of the righteous judgment of God, but also that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, he had said, "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom, who calls you into his own kingdom, worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you. God has declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. The moment you accept Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, he declares you righteous, just as if you had never sinned. Did you deserve it? Absolutely not. Were you worthy of it? Absolutely not. And then he starts the process. He starts the process of making you, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, of making you just a little bit more like Christ. As the Spirit takes the Word and it begins to refine you from the inside out, transforming you by the renewing of your mind, and it begins to change you from the inside out, making you just a little bit more like Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, just a little bit more glory, just a little bit more glory, till that day when he finishes the job and you're radiant. I encouraged you, I exhorted you, I encourage you, I charge you to walk in a manner worthy. This is what God considers you. I encourage you to begin to aim for that. Begin to strive for that, that you would be in by the power of the Spirit, that you would want to walk in that manner, worthy of his calling. If you need another verse, Ephesians 4, 1 to 4, but we're not going there right now. That focus that we would strive by the Spirit to be transformed from the inside out, that by His power, we would incrementally become what He wants us to become, worthy of His calling. Because there was nothing worthy in you when He called you. It was based upon His choice that He called you. And in Corinthians, He chose the unwise. He chose the less than noble. He chose the despised, or as you'd like to say, the deplorable. He chose the deplorable to make worthy. To make worthy. So that the praise would be to the glory of his grace and not to us. To this end, we pray, always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That he would prompt within you, be prompt within you to set high bar for what he's calling you to not settle, to not just survive, but to thrive. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may fulfill every resolve for good. In the Greek, this is a double good. In fact, if you have the King James, you might have good pleasure for his goodness. This talks about our desires. And to be able to pray for one another that, Lord, you would please help this person desire your goodness. That they would desire your goodness in all the things that they could put their eyes on, that they could put their hopes on, that they would desire your goodness. Oh, how easy it is in this day and age to get sidetracked by good things, in and of themselves, maybe not sinful, but yet less than God's desire and God's best. to pray for one another, that, Lord, you would transform their hearts, that, Lord, they'd get their eyes off their circumstances, that they'd get their eyes off of what other people have, other people's experiences, and they'd get their eyes on you and what you define as good. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 12 and 13, fantastic combination. Is it divine sovereignty or human responsibility? Yes. Yes. It's divine sovereignty. That's God who works in you so that you then desire to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That we pray for one another, that God, that you would prompt is put in their heart and help them to rely upon your power to work out what you have already placed in them. That they would do away with lesser things, desire for lesser things, and they would set their heart's desires on that which you say is your good pleasure, your good desires. He works within us to desire it, to will it, but he also works within us the power to carry it out. So if we're not carrying it out, where's the problem? And so to begin to praying for one another, that Lord, oh, Lord, I thank you for how they have displayed and how they have taken those steps of faith, as Paul even says to the Thessalonians, how they've taken those steps of faith and they're beginning to exhibit that. But Lord, that you continue to work in them a desire, a will, that they'd bow their will to you. They'd bow their self-reliance to you. Your good. What you please for them. To this end, we pray, always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good, that our God may fulfill every work of faith by his power. My mom was supposed to be here today. Her health took a turn, and she is not able to travel. Hope to go see her later this month. But my mom is at least a second generation Christian of stable, very stable home. And so I guess that makes me a third or fourth generation Christian from very stable home. My father was a first generation Christian from a religious home. Second and third and fourth generation Christian, we can be busy about God's stuff, but never living in faith. We can be busy about doing stuff for God, but never by his power. That we have human resolve, we're going to do our best. But not by his power. Not by trusting faith. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, that he tells them, abide in me. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. In the words of Larry the Cucumber, you can do nothing. Zilch. Nada. Oh, wait. We have all these systems. We have all these resources. We can be really, really busy. Apart from relying on me in a vital, dependent relationship, that my power would course through your veins, that if you weren't dependent upon me, you'd fall flat on your face. Until you have that mindset, you can do nothing. Oh, Lord, please. And you can pray this for our Sunday school teachers. You can pray this for anybody in ministry. Pray this for moms, for dads. Lord, that they would operate by faith, trusting that what you have placed them in this time and in this circumstance, and that by faith, in your power, you can accomplish what you have called them to. Oh, it is so easy to fall into the trap, and you get into the mode of, okay, it's another Sunday. We get our clothes on. We go through the routine. How many of you came this morning in trusting faith? I'm coming in trusting faith that God has me getting out of bed, has me have enough health to get there, and in trusting faith that He has something for me today. Some way to exhort me, some way to encourage me, some way to use me to exhort or to encourage, to stir up love and good works. I'm going to trust that God is moving me today to take one step after another to be here and to be useful and fruitful for His work. One of the curses of second and third and fourth generation Christians is that we take on religiosity and we get busy and we just go through the motions. And when was the last time we consciously depended that, God, if you're not in this, it's going to be a mess? In 2 Corinthians 4, you can write it down, 13 and 14. We believed, therefore we speak. In my previous occupation, I would have to hire chaplains and singers for services. And I usually could tell who actually believed. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. They may not have had the musical voice, but they had the depth of belief of what God's grace had done to transform them. It was there, and it showed in their voice and in their countenance. Do you believe that God has called you to what He has called you to today, and that His power is coursing through your veins? Oh Lord, to this end we pray. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good, that our God may fulfill every work of faith by His power, so that you may look really, really good, and everybody will marvel at how righteous and put together you and your children are. No. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you may be glorified in Him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? Why do we strive to have our desires changed? To resolve for what God calls good. Why do we seek to operate in faith dependent upon His power? Not so that Christian fellowship will be big and mighty and have a claim, but that the name, the person and character of Jesus Christ would be exalted and magnified in us. When you receive a compliment, when you receive a compliment about it yourself, or you receive a compliment about your children, how do you handle that? How do you reflect that back, not glibly, but genuinely? Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew what a mess I am, apart from the grace of God. If you only knew, apart from the grace of God, where I would be, where my family would be. It's what God has done. My relationship with the living God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, in simple trusting faith, what He has done in me and what He desires to do through me for His glory. And in adversity, and in persecution, and in affliction, we would look more firmly fixed upon Him. That this is about Him. That how I respond, how I react, will reflect upon, is He real? Do I believe that He's real? Do I believe that He exists? Do I believe that He's got this? Or not? Oh, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in me, would be magnified, radiate in me. And in this coming day, when we will ride shotgun, and we will be glorified in Him. Arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. And He takes the adversities and the afflictions and the persecutions of this age and forms within us and then finishes the job fully sanctified. And we'll look at one another and say, whew, that was definitely God. Because I know you well enough. You didn't have it in you. God did it. God did it. According to the grace, the free favor of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glorious grace. That all of this life and all that He is doing and working is to the praise of His glorious grace. That He take us as frail, fallen, weak individuals and be transformed by the power of His Spirit and the sanctification of His Spirit to the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians 1, 6 and 12 and 14, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that there's coming a day. In the old Midas commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Paul says it a different way in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming that day when He will come in all His glory and His saints glorified with Him, and every knee will bow. You can bow the knee now, or you can bow later, but you will bow. If you wait till later, you will bow and then spend an eternity separated from Him forever. Or you can bow now and recognize Him as Yahweh saves, God's anointed one, Master, Lord, Sovereign. Oh, that we would be people desiring to walk worthy of His calling, with resolve for good, that we would work by faith in His power, for His name, for His glory. Worship team, if you want to come on up. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at Your grace. And Lord, we marvel at Your transforming power, that You invite us into that process by the power of Your Spirit, and then that You invite us into that process as a body of believers. Lord, right now in this family, there are all kinds of afflictions, sufferings, discouragements that the enemy can use to keep our eyes off You and off the eternal. Lord, would You help us to bear one another's burdens, to sincerely pray for one another, that You would be glorified, that Your name would be made mighty in our midst now and on that glorious special day. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for eternity in Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.